Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who will receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we pray, oh God, you'd speak to our hearts tonight what you'd have to say to the church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Romans chapter 5 here talks about the original sin, I guess. And the original sin, of course, was in the Garden of Eden, where no matter what songs might tell you now, that's not what the original sin was in those songs. What the original sin really was Adam and Eve eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that, we all inherited that sinful nature. So by the disobedience of one man, it says, were many made sinners. We were made sinners. But then by one man's righteous act, which is of course is Jesus, by his righteous act, by his death on the cross paying the penalty for our sin, many are made righteous. And it says in verse 20, where the law entered that offence might abound. Well, that might be a bit hard to understand, but later on it says that Paul said that the law was the schoolmaster to bring us under Christ. So he said, I wouldn't know what sin was except there was the law. We wouldn't know what was wrong if there hadn't been the Ten Commandments, for example. How would we know what God liked and didn't like if there wasn't the law first? So the law entered so that offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You know, the grace of God is a wonderful thing. In fact, the grace of God is the basis of the Christian faith. Because every single person here, every single one of us, has failed God in some way. Every single one of us didn't deserve to be forgiven. And every single one of us didn't deserve to become part of the family of God. And yet we are able to be forgiven and be made part of his family, be adopted into his family. Why? Because of the grace of God. The definition of grace, if you like, is the unmerited favor of God. In other words, God has given us mercy and favor when we didn't deserve it. It wasn't merit. It wasn't because of anything we did. It's purely because he loves us that he extended this grace to us. And that's the basis of Christianity. If God hadn't extended his grace to us, none of us could be reconciled unto him, could they? Doesn't matter. We could be, like, we could repent of our sin, we could be baptized in Jesus' name, but if God hadn't allowed that by his grace, that opportunity, that would avail nothing. But by the grace of God, because of God's mercy, he extended to us the opportunity to be reconciled to him and to have our sins and mistakes forgiven. And as I said, that's a wondrous thing, and it's a very important concept for us to understand. We stand here tonight not because of anything we did, but because we accepted the opportunity that the grace of God gave us. That's how we are able to stand and to know him. But the scripture here we just read shows us where God's grace is found in its greatest measure, or at its most intense, or at its most powerful. In verse 20, it says this: Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where there is sin, that's where God's grace abounds. God's mercy and grace is prevalent everywhere, but if you really want to see a powerful display of the grace of God, it's where there's a lot of sin, where sin abounds. That's where there's so much grace being given. It's no surprise that we find many examples of this in Scripture. So I'm going to talk about an example of this. And you may know of the man Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to
Israel.
And he wrestled with God and wouldn't let God go, and the angel of God go, until he blessed him. And that's when his name was changed from Jacob, which means the deceiver or the supplanter. His name was changed to Israel, or Prince of God. And of course, Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And well, he had those 12 sons by four different women. But his third son by his wife Leah was named Judah. Judah, which means give praise to God or praises unto God. And if you read the account of the birth of that child, you can see that Leah said that. That's why she named him Judah. Now she said, instead of just wanting my husband, which is what she named her first children, maybe my husband will cleave to me. Maybe my husband will turn unto me. But she said, no, I'm going to praise God anyway. And she named her child Judah, the third son of Leah. Well, this man, Judah, made some major mistakes in his life. He was one of the brothers. You remember the story about when Joseph was sent out by his father to see how his brothers were going, tending the sheep out in the wilderness? He was one of those brothers that was out there. And Joseph, if you know the story, was the favourite son of Jacob because he was the son of his old age and because he was the firstborn of his favourite wife, Rachel. So Joseph goes out to meet his brothers who are very jealous of him because he was the favourite son. And so they decided to kill him. They threw him in a pit and they just said, let's kill him. I've had enough of this boy. But Reuben, the eldest, talked them out of it. He said, we can't kill him, he's our brother. Well, unfortunately, Reuben went away for a little bit. And in that short time that Reuben was away, Judah took the opportunity to do this. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? What are we going to get out of it? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers, listen, so you probably know the story of how there was a passing slavers from the Ishmaelites, and Joseph was sold to the passing Ishmaelites as a slave. Well, that was Judah's idea. So he like justified it by saying, well, here's our brother, we can't kill him. But his real motivation, I think, is at the top. What profit is it? What are we going to get out of it if we kill him? So let's sell him and make a little money. And that's what he did. They sold Joseph to slavery. And we're not going to go into the story of Joseph tonight, but we're going to continue with the story of Judah. After this, Judah took the money and ran. He left the family of Jacob and his brothers, maybe through guilt, I don't know. But all I know is he left. And he took off. And he married a Canaanite woman. And you probably know that the Canaanites and the Jews were not the best of friends. And it's probably not the ideal thing for a child of God to marry someone who is an enemy of the children of God. Would you say? Well, that's exactly what Judah did. He married a Canaanite woman, not someone from his own people. And then he had three sons by this Canaanite woman, and their names were Ur, which is E-R. In fact, in Hebrew, the word for evil is Ur reversed, R-E. So Ur, the firstborn of Judah. The second son's name was Onan, O-N-A-N, and the third boy's name was Shelah, S-H-E-L-A-H. And so the eldest boy, whose name was Ur, he married a woman whose name was Tamar. But Ur wasn't a very nice fella. And it's when you look at his family history, it's probably not surprising that he was perhaps not a nice man, because he had a father who had sold his own brother into slavery and then had gone, left the family and run away and married someone who were enemies of his family. But this is what happened to Ur. Genesis 38:7 says, but Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. My goodness, I don't want that on my epitaph, on my grave. The Lord killed him. But that's what it was about Ur. He must have been a bad man, hey? If the Lord killed him. Well, under the law, it wasn't just the custom of the day. It was actually under the Levitical law that if a man died without having any children. Then his brother had to marry his wife and give her children on his behalf. That wasn't just custom, that was the law. And the reason is for inheritance purposes. So let's say, Jacob had 12 sons and all of them were entitled to an inheritance from Jacob. However, because Judah died, his wife is not a descendant of Jacob. Therefore, she is not entitled to any inheritance. So God made provision for that by saying, well, then his brother has to marry his widow and give him children, because then they are descendants of the grandfather, and therefore they're entitled to inheritance. That's the reason that God gave that law. So that's exactly what happened. Well, partially that's what happened. Ur's brother, whose name was Onan, married Tamar. But Onan didn't want to have children by Tamar. Now, we don't know why, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we can suspect that now if he has children, his share of the estate goes from 1/11 to 1/12. He'd be better off if he didn't have children by his brother's widow. So he made sure, he deliberately avoided making her pregnant. And in fact, his name is the word that's used today to describe what he did. But this is what God happened to him in chapter 38, verse 10. The thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. Nobody's getting too excited about this message yet, are you? So, because Onan refused, deliberately set about making sure that Tamar wouldn't get pregnant, he was not just breaking tradition, he was breaking God's law. So it wasn't so much what he did that was wrong, it was the disobeying God's law about providing an inheritance for Tamar. And God killed him. Which meant what? They were got another brother whose name was Shelah. S-H-E-L-A-H. There is a point to this, don't worry. However, Shelah was only young. He was too young to be married. So Judah said to Tamar, you go back to your mother's house and we'll wait until Shelah is of age, and then you can marry Shelah and he will give you children. Well, years passed, Shelah became of age and Judah never called for Tamar, and once again God's law was disobeyed, this time by Judah. It seems that it was Judah's decision not to give Shelah to Tamar as God's law said had to happen. By this time, Judah's wife, whose name was Shua, I think, off the top of my head, Shua, who was a Canaanite woman, she died. So he was now a widower. So we have Judah, we have Shelah, his son, who's now of marriageable age, and we have Tamar, who is the widow of both his first and second son. And as I said, the Levitical law said that Shelah had to marry Tamar, and Judah prevented that. So what did Tamar do? Tamar decided to take matters into her own hands. So she found out that Judah was going to travel to a certain place, and so she took off her widow's clothes and put on different clothes and put a veil on her face and went and sat in the gate. Now, it's interesting, in those days, do you know what it meant if you had a veil on your face? It meant you were a prostitute. The only ones who had to hide their face with a veil were those who didn't want their face to be seen, and it was a sign that you were a prostitute. That's interesting, isn't it? So that's what Tamar did. She covered her face, changed her clothes, and she looked like what they would call, used to call a woman of the night, or a working girl, that's what they used to call them. And anyway, Judah was going to this city, and she was sitting in the gate, which no respectable woman would be doing, because that's where the men sat. And Judah saw her, and when he saw her, he figured what she was, and so he employed her, or he paid for her services. Are you shocked? You should be. So from this deliberate action of Tamar, she was pregnant to her father-in-law. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? That's a shameful chapter in any family history. I don't see anyone wanting to, like, you see people claiming to be descended from convicts. If they were convicted of that, I don't think they'd be claiming too much of that in the same family, would you? That would be a terrible, shameful chapter in your history. How could there be any justification for such a wicked act? We know that Judah was doing the wrong thing, but that did that deserve such a terrible response from Tamar? How could Tamar do anything like that? Well, I was thinking we shouldn't be too quick to judge her, you know. That may be a very extreme example, but how many of us, when something wrong has been done to us, respond by doing something bad in return? I know, I can look back in my life and say, yes, someone's done something to me, and in return I've done something that's bad and I shouldn't have done. And that's exactly what Tamar did. She acted on her human nature, which we don't want to have a human nature. We want the Spirit of God dwelling within us. But she didn't have that. So she acted on a human nature and said, well, he's disobeying the law. I'm going to have nothing. I have no children. I have no husband. I have no inheritance. I'm going to get him. And she did. So maybe we shouldn't be too quick to judge her. It's a terrible thing that she did. But we often have sought to lash out and hurt the person who hurt us, haven't we? We don't consider whether what we're doing is just as bad as what they did to us. We don't consider about the consequences of our actions, whether it's going to make things worse or better. We just want to hurt them, and then we lash out and do something silly. And that's exactly what Tamar did. Well, this was a sad chapter in the life of any person. And yet, it didn't destroy them. Why didn't it destroy them? Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Where sin abounds, could you think of a worse sin than this? If there was, there's not many. But because of that, the grace of God abounded in this situation. Well, what happened was Tamar was obviously becoming pregnant, and the people in their household said to Judah, you need to stone your daughter-in-law because she's been running around. And so he called for her to be stoned to death for being such a loose woman. And she was called and she said, you're the father. And she even had articles of his to prove it. And you know why the grace of God went into this situation? Because Judah didn't deny it. And Judah didn't try and get out of it. And Judah didn't try and fix it. Judah accepted that he'd done the wrong thing. Judah said, I need to make it right. And Judah didn't let this sinful chapter in his family continue. He stopped it. Do you know what we call that? We call that repentance. When he takes responsibility for what he's been and what he's done and said, that's it, no more. I'm going to stand up and take responsibility. And I'm going to, instead of going the way that I've been going, and doesn't matter how bad these things are, it stops here. Because I'm going to follow the ways of God now. I'm going to do the right thing from here on in. And that's exactly what Judah did. And that's why the grace of God could be released into this terrible situation. Because Judah took responsibility and decided to, instead of going the way he was, but to turn to God. So straight up, the first thing that happened was he repented. Not just in having Sheila and Tamar marry, not just from preventing Sheila and Tamar marrying, but also hiring a prostitute. And the second thing was that Judah's life was turned around because of his repentance. We see that so often, don't we? People's lives completely change when they turn to God in repentance. And as we see, as we continue to read Genesis, that from this, Judah was reconciled back to his family. No longer was he separated from them, living on his own with a Canaanite woman. He returned to the fold. And we know that because it wasn't long after this that his family went down to Egypt, where they were reconciled with his brother Joseph. And Judah was one of those brothers. So he'd been returned to the fold and been reconciled. The whole life had changed around, even though it was such a wicked, wicked thing that happened. Because of his repentance, the grace of God was released into that situation. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, from this episode, Tamar gave birth to twin boys, Phares and Zarah. And if there's a story that you may have heard that one broke, like, put an arm out, I think, of the when they were being born. One put the arm out, so they tied a red ribbon around the, and then it went back in, and the other one was born first. Over who was, that's these two, Phares and Zarah. But anyway, this story reminds me of another similar one in Scripture, which is just equally as shameful. And I'm sorry talking about this, but this is what I've got to talk to you tonight about. And that's the story of Lot. And you probably know about Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And then he went out when Abraham went out to find a builder whose city and maker was God. His nephew Lot went with him, but then they got too successful and they were too big, and there was contention amongst their herdsmen, and so they decided they had to part. And Abraham said, "You pick which part of the land you want." And Lot, being the junior nephew, said to his uncle, "No, uncle, you choose." No, he didn't. He said, "Oh," he looked and he saw the beautiful, well-watered plains, and he looked at and the craggy mountains and said, "I'll have the plains with all the grass and all the water is thanks." And that's what he did. And there was two cities in those well-watered plains. You know, anyone know what those cities were called? Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the scripture says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, he dwelled looking out over that wicked city of Sodom. And it's not long before we see that Lot was actually living in Sodom. And in fact, he was sitting in the gate. And God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And so he sent two angels to Sodom to save Lot and his family. And you think, why would God do that? Because even though Lot was there, he was still a righteous man. It says so in the New Testament. So he was, but he was living in the wickedness. So, but from that, you might say, well, he was still righteous. But from that, this episode, he lost basically his whole family. Anyway, so the two angels went to Sodom to save Lot, and Lot went to talk to his family and said, we've got to leave. And of course, his married children said, "What are you, get lost," and refused to come. So the only people that left Sodom were Lot and his wife and his two unmarried daughters. They're the only people that out of his whole family that left with the angels, and God rained fire and brimstone down and destroyed the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. And the angels told Lot, flee to the mountains. And Lot said, no, I can't, it's too far away. Let me just go to this little city nearby, in the city of Zoar. So he went to, instead of going right away to the mountains where he'd sent his uncle Abraham, he hung around still. And from there, his wife looked back at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so finally, after losing all his married children, now losing his wife, and all he's got left is his two unmarried daughters, Lot finally goes to the mountains where he should have been in the first place. That's where he should have been all along. He should have said to his uncle, "You have the war water and I'll take the mountains." But he ended up in the mountains with his two unmarried daughters. Well, let's think about Lot's daughters for a minute. They were living in a big modern city with all mod cons, with all the things going on, all the excitement, all their friends, all the parties, all the entertainment, all the stuff going on. Then all of a sudden one day they get ripped out of that city, and then They see it destroyed. Their siblings are all dead. Now their mothers turn into a pillar of salt. Now their fathers drag them up to a mountaintop where it's just the three of them. So can you imagine going from living in, say, Sydney to being pulled out the other side of the Black Stump? That's what happened to Lot's daughters. So it's probably not surprising that they thought that their life was over. No more fun. No more excitement. Oh, I'm losing the microphone. Yep, it's back. It's not the battery. I tried to do the Fonz. That's what he would do. Hey. It worked. Anyway, so Lot's daughters all of a sudden thought their life was over. No more parties, no more fun, no more boys. How are we ever going to meet any boys living on this mountain with only our dad? And like so many people, they get into a circumstance and a situation and they think it's permanent. Circumstances change. Don't, you know, that's what was a brother Tenney used to say, if you find yourself in hell, don't stay there. Keep going. And they didn't. They thought that was it, it's permanent, that's their lot in life. I didn't mean that pun. But that's where they were. And so they decided to do something shameful. They got their father drunk and they slept with him. I'm sorry to talk about these things, but that's what happened. It's disgraceful. Once again, they made a rash decision to do something terrible in response to a temporary circumstance. Because something bad had happened to them, they decided to do something silly. Something they probably wouldn't even ever have considered doing. And in hindsight, probably was the biggest regret of their life. Don't let temporary circumstances cause you to lash out. Don't make things worse. At least stand still. Don't throw ground. Don't throw mud because you'll lose ground. That's what the saying is. But Lot's daughters made a very rash decision to do something terrible into this because of their circumstance. But we can't really judge them too harshly because it's in our human sinful nature to do that. When something's happening to us, we just want to do something. If we don't know what to do, we do what we can, and many times that's the wrong thing to do. We need to wait on God, not just say, well, I've got to do something, I'm just going to do this, and make it so much worse. And that's what they did. They did something really, really bad, something that they probably never would have considered. Well, the result of this, both of them had children. Genesis chapter 19, verses 36-38 says this. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The first one bore the son and called his name Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. This is the beginning of the people of the Ammonites and the Moabites. This is where they came from. And this is different than the story of, this microphone is bad, isn't it? This is the different than the story of Tamar, because why? Because there was no repentance. We don't read Lot turning to God. We don't read Lot taking responsibility for his actions. We don't read Lot saying, all right, I've done the wrong thing, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to return to my father, my uncle Abraham, and be amongst the people of God and do the right thing because I know that there's forgiveness for me. And there is. If we will just turn to God in repentance, grace abounds where there's sin. If Lot had only turned to God, grace would have flooded into his situation. The same has happened to Tamar, but Lot didn't do that. And from this we see instead that the Moabites and the Ammonites become enemies of the children of God. Enemies. So not only has he lost his wife and his children, now his whole family are enemies of the children of God. Well, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Shameful episodes like this are not beyond God's redemption. And the two stories do become related. Let me show you. This is the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. So who do we see in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Tamar. Judah, Tamar, Perez, and Zerah. Because they turned to God in repentance, because they accepted responsibility for their actions, because they said, no more am I going to be involved in that. God's grace flooded into their situation and their circumstance. And here we see them in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's astounding, don't you think? That's such a shameful episode, but that shows me that there's hope for me. There's hope for everyone, because a horrible episode like this did not prevent them becoming pivotal in the story of the children of God. But it goes on, verse 4. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. Now, in that story, you'll see Boaz, who we know married Ruth from the book of Ruth. What nationality was Ruth? She was a Moabite. So even though her family were enemies of God's people for generations, all it took was one person to say, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. And God's grace just flooded into that. That family, you'd think they would have no chance of redemption. The terrible way it was brought into existence and how they refused to turn back to God and how they were like cursed to be the enemies of God. And yet because one person in that family turned to God, that was not prevented from becoming part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. In fact, there's another name there. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Do you know who Rahab is? When the 12 spies went into the promised land and they went to the Jericho and they met a woman whose name was... And what do you call her? Rahab what? Rahab the harlot. And here she is, the mother of Boaz. The grandmother of Obed, the great-grandmother of Jesse, and the great-great-grandmother of David the king. Why? Because she decided that your God is my God. I am not a person that should be in the children, one of the family of God, in the children of God, and yet God's grace abounds where sin abounds. God is a redeeming God. Even though we make bad decisions, even though we respond to bad situations in our lives, that actions that we wouldn't normally consider, it's not the end. As long as we turn to God in repentance. Because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. In fact, I've got a little diagram there for you. That's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. See the ones in red? Up the top, you get on the top right, you have Judah and Shua. And they had who was married to Tamar, and Onan, I was also married to Tamar. And then Tamar and Judah had Zerah and Perez. And from Perez we got Salmon, who married a Canaanite woman by the name of Rahab. Who had Boaz, who married a Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. Who had King David, who was married to Bathsheba. Now, you can't be certain that Bathsheba was a Canaanite. But we know her husband was a Hittite. And if she was married to a Hittite, it's a pretty fair assumption that she was a Canaanite, because Hittites are Canaanites. So we can possibly say that in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there's four women that should not have been part of the family of God. Yet because of the grace and redemptive power of our God, they are brought into not only the family, but into the birth of the Messiah. What a wondrous thing. What a wondrous thing. That's amazing. By the way, just for free, if you read the word Bar in the Bible, that means son of. So Simon Bar Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. Bath means daughter of. So Bathsheba means daughter of Sheba. Daughter of Sheba, which is another sign that perhaps she was a Gentile and not a Hebrew. But enough of that. My message for you tonight is this: where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. Even if we make bad decisions, even though we respond to bad situations in our lives with actions we wouldn't even normally consider, if we lash out blindly just because we want to do something, it's still not the end. Because where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. And in the Bible, we can see people who are beyond all redemption, who did shameful things, and yet God turned their lives completely around. In this church, we see the same thing. We see people that were trapped in guilt and in shame, people who thought they had no hope, people who thought their past was too much, people who thought their families were too much, their upbringing was too much. But we see instead that God's grace is abounding. Where sin abounds, God's grace pours into our lives. God has an expected end for us. He's to give it, the scripture says in Jeremiah 29:11, that he's going to give us a hope and a future, an expected end. Our past is not the end of it. What we've done is not the finish, because his grace abounds. His grace, it's not just enough, it's more than enough. It abounds. It floods the circumstance. It floods the situation. How astounding. How wondrous. Or as someone said, how amazing this grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. God's grace abounds, and no sin or situation or circumstance is too much. No matter what, his grace is enough. And it says this in the book of James chapter 1, verse 23. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But then, mercy triumphs over judgment, because God's grace abounds where sin abounds. Let's stand this evening. Hallelujah. If the musicians could come. We're going to sing a song now, but we're going to give you an opportunity if you want to come and talk to God. No matter your situation or your circumstance, if you turn to God, we know that his grace abounds. There is grace for you. No matter what, God's calling to you to bring you into this family and to be part of his family. Just as those women, Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba even, and Rahab, they thought that what that happened to them was too much, and yet God brought them into his family because his grace is so powerful and so full and so abounding. Let's sing a song.